Well, it's a joy to see each of you here tonight, and it's a joy to see all those young people running around as well. If that doesn't energize you, probably nothing will. But thank you for caring for young people and helping them to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a blessing, and I know the Lord blesses churches that reach out into their community with the good news for others, and thank you for being a part of that. It's been a joy to be here, and though the meeting's end tonight, I hope the revival doesn't. I hope it just begins in your heart and life as you go forward for the Lord. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 26 tonight, the book of Isaiah, and chapter 26. Look at just two verses, look at them a little bit tonight. Isaiah chapter 26, and verses 3 and 4. The Bible says in verse 3 of Isaiah 26, "Thou'lt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." The thoughts that you entertain as a guest in your mind today will become permanent residents in your actions tomorrow. Let me say that again. The thoughts that you entertain as a guest, you don't plan to keep them. They're just kind of passing by, maybe pausing for a moment. But the thoughts that you entertain as a guest in your mind today will become a permanent resident in your actions tomorrow. You see, the Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." If we could turn on a PowerPoint tonight on this screen, and on that screen we were able to scroll through every thought that you've had the last week. Most of us probably wouldn't stay. But if we could scroll down every thought that has entered your mind or my mind in the last week, those thoughts would be descriptive. That is, they would describe who we are. Because what we think about is what we are. So they would describe us. They would be descriptive, but they would also be prescriptive. Those thoughts that we have thought in the last week would tell us where we're headed, where we're going. So what's on your mind? What thoughts are we allowing in our mind? You know, the world tonight, people as individuals tonight, they want peace. I don't know if there's ever been a theme that people have wanted any more than the theme of peace. All through history, we read of people seeking peace, looking for peace. And certainly today, our time is no different. People long for peace in their society. They love for peace in the world. They would like to see peace in their own heart and life. People are stressed out and burning out and taking all kinds of medications and so on to try to find some level of peace. Well, God says right here, "Thou'lt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." So the key to peace in our life is a mind that is stayed on the Lord Jesus Christ, or stayed upon God. So what is a stayed mind? How is it that we can develop a stayed mind and as a result have peace and strength that this verse talks about? Well, I believe there are several essential ingredients to a mind that stayed on God. First, I believe it would be a pure mind. A mind that is stayed upon God would require that mind to be pure. It's interesting, in Romans chapter 12, God talks about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to him. And sometimes we wonder, well, what is that? What does that mean to present your body as a living sacrifice? Is that some kind of a decision we make at church? Is that kind of a step of obedience that we take at some point in our Christian life? Well, in verse 2, he says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." So part of the process of giving ourselves completely to God, or giving ourselves as a living sacrifice for God to use for his glory, involves a change of thinking. That is bringing, as Paul said, every thought to the obedience of Christ. We need to have our minds protected from the things that this world brings to our attention. We need to have some restrictions to what goes into our mind. If I could put it in a contemporary context, we need to build a wall. We need to have an immigration policy when it comes to the things that go into our mind. We've got to close the entry points. You know, there's only two ways that something can get into our brain. Now, when I was a kid going to school, I used to think that the night before the test, if I would take the textbook and I would put it underneath the pillow before I went to bed, and then when I would lay down, I'd put my head directly on the pillow over the top of the textbook, I got the idea that maybe through the process of osmosis, some of the information in that textbook would, by way of diffusion, enter the brain cells of my head. It doesn't work. I tried it many times. There's only two ways something can go into your brain, and that's through the eye gate and the ear gate. Those are the entry points into our mind. Now, if we're going to have a mind that's stayed upon God, if we're going to have a mind that's pure in its thinking, we've got to protect those entry points. We've got to put up some resistance to those things that come into our mind through our eyes and through our ears. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If the eye be single, the whole body is full of light. But if the eye that is in thee be evil, the whole body is full of darkness. And if the eye that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The psalmist in Psalm 101, verse 3 said, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. Why would he say that? Well, because whatever he would look at, whatever he would allow himself to see, is going to go into his brain, and it's going to affect how he lives. There's a verse in Lamentations, it says, mine eye hath affected my heart. Now, that's a powerful verse in a positive way. I'll guarantee you, all of you that are going to Puerto Rico next week, your eye is going to affect your heart. I love taking young people to a mission field because their eye affects their heart. They come back with a greater appreciation for what we have in America. They come back from a third world country or a place like that, and they realize how good sometimes we have it, and it causes you to be thankful because of what you've seen somewhere else. Oftentimes a person goes to a mission field and they realize the vast majority of people don't know the Lord, and their eye affects their heart, and they want to pray more, they want to give more, they want to maybe go themselves and reach those people. Their eye affects their heart. But you know what? That verse also applies negatively. Our eye affects our heart. What we allow ourselves to look at is going to affect the way that we live. You remember Lot in the Old Testament? Lot was Abraham's nephew. And in Genesis chapter 13, the herdsmen of Lot's cattle and the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle got into an argument. They got into some strife. They were at odds with each other. And Abraham, being a wise spiritual man that he was, he says to his nephew, this isn't good. This is a bad testimony. We're brothers, and this is not a good testimony for the Lord. So he said, we need to go our separate ways. We need to split up. And Abraham says to Lot, if you want to go to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. If you want to go to the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Now, I used to think about that, and I'd think, okay, we know from reading the rest of the story that Lot went the wrong way. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, and he gets into all kinds of trouble. But I used to think, okay, well, what if Lot had chosen the right way? Does that mean Abraham would have ended up in Sodom? Because Abraham said, Lot, if you want to go right, I'll go left. You want to go left, I'll go right. Now, we know that Lot chose the wrong way. But what if he had chosen the right way? Does that mean Abraham would have ended up in Sodom? No. And you can study that verse in your King James Bible, and if you picture yourself standing there, you can understand it. You can also look at it geographically and get a clearer picture. Here's what happened. Abraham said, Lot, if you want to go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. you want to go to the left hand, I'll go to the right. The next verse says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the well-watered plains of Jordan, that it was well-watered everywhere, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar, and Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. He didn't go right or left. He chose a totally different direction. But at that point in Lot's life, I don't read where he was a wicked man. Now, he made a bad choice. We're not cutting him any slack there. He should have listened to his elder uncle. He should have listened to someone more spiritually than him and taken his counsel. So he made a bad decision. But I've made some bad decisions. But I don't read where Lot was a wicked man at that point. Certainly not like he was at the end of his life when he's living up in a cave, drunk, having sex with his two daughters, and now impregnates them, and they become the sons of Lot through his daughters become the heads of idolatrous, wicked, God-hating people. How do you get that way? Well, have you ever noticed that the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible? And if you keep reading, eventually God explains what happened. Now, in this case, you got to read a lot of pages. You got to read all the way to 2 Peter and chapter 2 and verse 8. And in 2 Peter 2:8, God is talking about Lot. And he says, that righteous man. Whoa, what? That righteous man? Lot wasn't very righteous at the end of his life. Well, the word righteous there is referring to his standing, his position with God. See, you can be wise, like Solomon was, and yet, like Solomon, not act very wisely. Anybody that would have 300 wives and 700 concubines is not acting wisely, right? Okay. Now, you can be a Christian and not act like a Christian, right? So Lot was righteous in his position. I believe you're going to meet Lot in heaven. He's a righteous man. That is, his position was righteous. But practically speaking, he was not living righteously. And so it says, that righteous man dwelling among them, the people of Sodom, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. What happened? Lot pitches his tent towards Sodom. He keeps inching his way closer to Sodom. In one point in Genesis, we read where Lot is sitting in the gate of the city, a phrase that refers to probably him holding some kind of a governmental office. Some believe he may have even been mayor of Sodom and Gomorrah. So here he is, he's getting closer and closer, he's seeing what they're seeing, he's listening to what they're saying, and it takes his heart away from God. Now friends, I don't have to spend any time tonight proving to you that we're living in days much like Sodom and Gomorrah. Wickedness all around us. You can't avoid it. But we've got to guard what goes into our eyes. We've got to guard what comes through our ears because it's going to take our heart away from God. We've got to have a pure mind. What does God say in Philippians 4 and verse 8? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. To have a stayed mind means to have a pure mind. But I believe, secondly, to have a stayed mind that's going to produce peace in our life, we must not only have a pure mind, but we must have a purposed mind. A purposed mind. It's easy for us to become duplistic, is it not? It's easy for us to, you know, come to church and our mind is on God and we're thinking about things that are true and pure and honest and lovely and just and good report and virtuous and all those things. But then we get out sometimes into the world and sometimes we get sidetracked in our thinking. We get sidetracked in what we allow in our life. We become duplistic. And the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Sometimes you think, well, yeah, I'm not really purposed in my life. I really don't have a direction in my life. I really don't know, you know, whether I'm in or out with God. But hey, okay, well, maybe I'm going to miss some spiritual blessings if I'm double-minded. No, no, no. You're going to miss all the blessing. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When your mind is not purposed on Christ, when your mind is not stayed upon God, your marriage is going to fall apart. You're going to have trouble at work. Your finances aren't going to be what they ought to be. Because God says a double-minded man, a duplistic man, a man that's not purposed in his walk with God is going to become unstable in everything in his life, in all his ways. And it's so easy for us to lose our purpose. I think of the disciples in the Bible, how quickly they were distracted sometimes from the most important thing. And we see them in John chapter 4 coming to the place called Samaria. And they even wondered why they were coming there, because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. But Jesus had come on purpose, hadn't he? I must needs go through Samaria. There was a woman there that was going to come to that well that day, and Jesus was going to minister to her, and she was going to be saved. And as a result of that, Jesus was going to stay in that town two more days, and many were going to believe on Christ. One of the greatest revivals recorded in the Bible is in John chapter 4. But all the disciples were thinking about is what's for lunch. All they could think about was, where are we going to get something to eat? Sidetracked, you see, from the purpose that God had for them. It's interesting. Probably the greatest event recorded in the Bible is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think if you took all the events in the Bible and you had to say which is the greatest, you'd have to conclude that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest event recorded in the Bible. Because if there's no resurrection, our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, we're yet in our sins, we have no hope. If Jesus Christ is not risen, we're still dead in our sins. So the resurrection is a powerful event in the Bible. Now, the disciples were right there. They got to see this firsthand. When the women went early to the sepulcher, they came back to the disciples with a report that Jesus was not in the grave. The stone had was rolled away, and the angel had said, he's risen. Well, in John's gospel, John tells that at that point, Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, he's talking about himself, did run unto the sepulcher. In other words, they're going to go check this out. And John says, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher, and stooping down and looking in, seeing the linen clothes lie, yet went he not in. Then came Simon Peter, and went into the sepulcher and saw the linen clothes and the napkin, which was about his face, not lined with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in that other disciple, which did outrun Peter. Isn't it amazing? This most important event in the Bible, and all John wants us to get is, I just want you to know, I outran Peter. Twice. He tells us, I was faster than Peter. Has nothing to do with the resurrection. And it's just interesting to me, almost comical to me, that the Holy Spirit allows him under inspiration to record that fact, that he was faster than Peter. Sidetracked. It's so easy. You remember one day when Jesus came to Bethany and he entered into the house of Mary and Martha? And the Bible says that Martha was cumbered about much serving. And she gets frustrated, she gets worked up. Mary is sitting there listening to Jesus talk, and Martha says, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bitter therefore that she helped me. Here was Martha. Now, Martha wanted to please the Lord. Martha wanted to be hospitable. In those days, that was a sign of greatness, someone that would be hospitable. In fact, it was commanded of God to entertain guests and take care of them and so on. And Martha was just doing her responsible thing. But in the midst of that, she got her mind off of the most important thing. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Duplistic. We've got to have our minds stayed upon God. That means we've got to have a purpose for our life. What is God's purpose for me? Why am I here? What am I to do for the Lord? How am I to be engaged in the things that God would have me to do? The Apostle Paul was a man that was purposed. I mean, from the very point of his conversion, as he talks to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, he said, God appeared unto him on that road to Damascus and said, for this purpose I've appeared unto thee. To turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that thou mightest be a minister to the Gentiles. And Paul never lost sight of that purpose. Boy, he went all the way to the end saying, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself that I might finish my course with joy. Purposed. When I was a boy growing up on a farm, my dad, I don't remember my dad ever teaching me to drive a tractor. I can remember sitting in his lap as a very small boy with my hands on the steering wheel thinking I was driving that tractor probably long before I was. But I don't remember learning to drive a tractor, learning to do some of the things. I just kind of hung around my dad, and some of those things kind of just came natural. And my dad would allow me as a young boy, I remember as a six-year-old boy driving the tractor for the baler, and we made hay with the neighbors, and we baled a lot of hay, sometimes 1,000 bales a day, and I'd drive that baler, and the neighbor would get mad at me when I wouldn't stop for the big clumps of hay, and I'd shear the pin on the baler. And I can remember as a little boy being so small, I had to stand up out of the seat to get the clutch to go in and stop the tractor. And so I just kind of grew up around equipment and all those kinds of things and doing stuff, and I loved it. But there was one thing my dad wouldn't allow me to do. He wouldn't allow me to plow a field. I mean, he always did the plowing. And I could come along with the disc, you know, and work the ground up after he plowed. But he always plowed. And I wanted to plow. That's the first thing you do in the spring. It's exciting. You're getting started with this whole process. And the smell of the earth as it turns over. And man, I kept bugging my dad. My dad had a favorite expression, we'll see. And whenever he said we'll see, it meant table it. You know, don't bring it up anymore. I'm not ready to discuss it. Well, every year I'd ask him, you know, and finally one year, I think I was probably about 13 years old, and my dad said, okay, I'm going to let you plow. Oh, man, I was ecstatic. I ran to the shed. I got that tractor. I hooked that plow up, and we pulled it out, and my dad started greasing the plow and filling the tank up on the tractor with gas, and we went out to a field. It was about a 20-acre field, fairly square field, and we drove to the middle of that field, and my dad, he got up out of the seat of the tractor, turned it off. He got up out of the seat, and he said, all right, son, I'm going to let you plow this field. Now, he says, very important that we get the first furrow very straight. We got to get it straight. Because if the first furrow across the field is not straight, nothing will be straight after that. And you'll get to the end of the field, and you'll have some little pies of field that won't be worth anything. Won't be able to plant, won't be able to do anything. So he said, you got to get this first furrow across this field absolutely straight. He said, how are you going to do that? I don't know. I mean, I knew how to drive a tractor. I knew how to trip the plow. I knew how everything worked, but I hadn't thought about that. I said, I don't know. He said, jump up in the seat. Well, I got up in the tractor seat, and he said, now look out in front of you. What do you see? I don't see anything. I mean, I saw a vacant field, a lot of trash and old corn stalks from last fall. You know, I mean, there was just nothing. I said, I don't see anything. He said, look farther out. What do you see? More dead corn stalks? I didn't see anything. He said, look farther. What's at the end of the field? I said, well, there's a fence. Good. He said, a fence. He said, do you see a fence post? I said, yeah. He said, now don't take your eyes off of it. He said, keep your eyes on that fence post. He said, I'm going to get off the tractor, but don't take your eyes off that fence post. Yes, sir. He got off the tractor. He said, now, without taking your eyes off that fence post, push the clutch in. Yes, sir. Push the clutch in. He said, now reach down. Don't take your eyes off the fence post, but reach down and start the tractor. Start the tractor. He said, now, ease the clutch out, but don't take your eyes off that fence post. And as you start moving forward, reach back and trip the plow, and you go across the entire field. Don't take your eyes off that fence post. He said, if the dog barks, don't look at it. If a neighbor drives by and honks his horn, don't look at it. If a bird flies over your head, let it fly. You keep your eyes on that fence post. Yes, sir. So, boy, I eased that clutch out, and I started moving forward. I reached back. I tripped that plow, and I went across that field. And I got to the end. I turned the tractor around, and my dad was standing in that perfectly straight furrow. And he kind of went like that, and he walked back to the barn. And you know what? That furrow was absolutely straight. Now, you know what? The dog did bark. The neighbor drove by twice and honked his horn. Birds did fire mad. But you know what? I learned something that day. You will accomplish the task if you stay purposed in your life. And how important it is for us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, to set our affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Oh, we can get sidetracked by the news. We can get sidetracked by our jobs and our families and all these different things. But we've got to first and foremost keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to have a life that's pure. We've got to have a mind that's purposed. And then finally tonight, I believe a stayed mind is not only a pure mind and a purpose mind, but I believe it's a positive mind. Now, I'm not merely talking about the power of positive thinking. I know that there is teaching along that line. But I will say this. We have a lot of fatalism today, a lot of negativity today. And I realize there's a lot of things that you can be negative about. My wife and I, sometimes we watch the news together, and by the time we sit there for 5 or 10 minutes, we start yelling at each other. And I'm thinking, why are we yelling at each other? We're on the same side. But you know, you get frustrated, don't you? I mean, you watch the news, you think, what are people thinking? Doesn't anybody have common sense besides me? You know, and it's just frustrating to look out, and we see some of the negativity. We see it's just not like it used to be, or, you know, and we look at ourselves, and our health begins to fail, and people let us down, and, well, you know, this is going on in the community, or this is going on at the church, or my neighbors are this way. And you know what? Fatalism is going to eventually lead you to Calvinism. There are a lot of churches today that have slipped into Calvinism. They just believe nothing really can happen unless God does it. And we have nothing to do with it. Well, you know, if you come to the conclusion, and Satan would love for us to come to the conclusion that nothing can happen. And if you believe that, if you start believing, well, nobody gets saved anymore, nobody gets baptized anymore, the church doesn't grow anymore. In fact, I'm not so sure it's even reasonable to have a church. I don't know why we have Sunday night. Very few people come. And by the way, there are many, many churches that have stopped having Sunday night and Wednesday night and revival meetings and taking mission trips and sending kids to camp. You know why? Because they think, well, nothing ever happens. And eventually, you have to accommodate, you have to have a theology that accommodates your fatalism. And you become Calvinistic. Be careful. Fatalism is not part of God's thinking. When I read the Bible, I read verses like, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I read verses like, unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. I read verses like Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. We have a great God. We have a God that loves to answer prayer. We have a God that loves to save the sinner. We have a God that loves to see us grow and mature in our Christian life. We've got to have a mind. If it's going to be a mind that's stayed upon God, I believe it'll be a pure mind, a purpose mind, but it'll be a positive mind. Why? Because of who we are? No, but because of who he is. He can do all things. With men it may be impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. It was toward the end of my senior year in college, and I was talking to my fiance one day on the phone. She was teaching, as I shared with you the other night. She was already teaching in a Christian school down in Rockford, Illinois. And I was finished up college, and we were engaged to be married in July of that year. And I was talking to her on the phone one day, and she said, John, we're having revival meetings at our church next week. And I said, really? I said, who's coming? Who's the evangelist? She said, Dr. Ron Comfort. Oh, wow. Now, I never met Dr. Comfort. I'd heard him preach many times at the college where I went, and I always admired his preaching. He was about 10 years older than I was, and just kind of a young man to me, it seemed like, doing the work of an evangelist, and that's what God was calling me to do. And so I looked up to him and admired him for his faith to go out and be an evangelist, and I loved his preaching. And I got to think, and I thought, you know, if I could get permission I could run down there one night. It's only 90 miles one way, and I could go down there and hear Dr. Comfort and see my fiance, you know, two birds with one stone, as they say. And so I got permission, and I got my car, and I drove down there. And the whole way down there, I was thinking, boy, it'd be really good if I could speak to Dr. Comfort for a minute. You know, if I could just maybe share with him that I'm graduating in a few weeks, and I'm the Lord's leading me toward evangelism, and I'm sure he'd give me some advice and maybe help me, encourage me. I'm sure he'd be excited about my call. But I'm an introvert by nature. I'm a shy person by nature, and I'm not real good at just going up to people and talking to them out of the blue. And so in my mind, I was rehearsing how it might work or how it might happen. And I thought, well, I'll wait till after the service, and everybody kind of filters out, and then maybe I'll go up and just let him know who I am and what God's called me to do in my life. So I went, and I don't remember if my fiance and I sat together that night or not. I really don't remember that. I think I was so focused on talking to Dr. Comfort. She might have been sitting by me. She might have been helping in a junior church or something. I don't remember. But when the service ended, it was a great service, a powerful message, and some folks had gone forward. And after the service was over, Dr. Comfort was down front. He was talking to some that had made decisions. And I just kind of hung back as people went out and kind of waited for that opportunity, that open door to maybe speak to him. And finally, everybody had kind of filtered out, and Dr. Comfort and his wife were still down there, and I made my way down the aisle and kind of got up my courage, you know, and I went up to him, and I put out my hand. I said, Dr. Comfort, my name is John Getch, and I'm a senior at Maranatha Baptist Bible College in Watertown, and I'm graduating in a couple of weeks, and I believe God's called me to evangelism. He shook my hand, and he said, how old are you? And I said, I'm 22. He said, well, God won't use you till you're 30. And he walked out. And I was stunned. I thought, I drove 180 miles to have him tell me that? I could tell you exactly where my car was parked in that parking lot at Memorial Baptist Church that night. I don't remember saying goodbye to my fiance. I don't remember anything between him saying that and me sitting in my car, stunned. And I remember sitting there. I couldn't force myself to even start the car. I just began to weep, and I thought, Lord, why would he say that? I don't get it. And I was so discouraged. But then something just kind of came over me, and I said, Lord, I'm not waiting until I'm 30. I started that car, and I started driving, and the whole way back, 90 miles, God and I had a conversation, and I did most of the talking. And I said, God, I don't know why he said that. I'm sure he had a reason. But God, I'm not sitting around until I'm 30. When I graduate, I'm going to be an evangelist. That's what you called me to do. And you said, faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. So, Lord, I don't know what he meant. I don't know why he said it. But I'm not hanging around for 8 years doing nothing. When I was, when I graduated, I went to evangelism. When I was 45, I was in a town preaching a revival, and the pastor said, Brother Getch, Dr. Comfort is in town preaching. He's at a sister church across town. We have good fellowship, and the pastor and I were talking today, and he'd like for the four of us to get together and play some golf tomorrow. Are you okay with that? I said, that'd be fine. I thought, here's my chance. So we get together that morning, and kind of cordial, you know, how you doing, and going around, you know, and these pastors and Dr. Comfort and I were all pretty competitive, and so we started, you know, the round of golf, and we went through a couple of holes, and on one particular hole, Dr. Comfort's ball and my ball sort of landed in about the same area of the fairway, so we had to walk together. We're walking together toward our ball, and I said, Dr. Comfort, do you remember preaching a revival meeting at Memorial Baptist Church in Rockford, Illinois in the spring of 1974? He said, yes, sir. I said, do you remember that I drove down one night from Maranatha and met you after the service and told you that I wanted to be an evangelist? And he said, yes, sir, I remember that. And I said, do you remember what you said to me? He said, yeah. And he hit his ball, and he walked off. And I thought, what gives? 3 years ago, I was doing a men's retreat in Sacramento, California. Dr. Comfort and I were the keynote speakers. He was 77 years old. He's 80 now, just turned 80. And I thought, this is my chance. The guy, Tim Schmidt, who was running the event, he said, Billy Getch, if you could come. I was driving up after classes that day. It's 400 miles from the campus, and I was going to have to time it pretty quick to get through traffic at Sacramento to get there on time, but I was pretty sure I could make it. But he said, if you could get there 20 minutes early, we're going to pray in pastor's office with the speakers and with pastor. And I said, great. So I'm trying to get there because I think I'm going to get a chance to talk to Dr. Comfort again, and he ain't going anywhere this time. He's 77 years old. So I got there, we went in the back, sure enough, there's Dr. Comfort, and we again exchanged some pleasantries of greeting and shook hands, and we had a word of prayer and went around and prayed, and it was a wonderful, sweet time. And then the pastor and Brother Schmidt, they had things to do to start the service, and it was just Dr. Comfort and I said, Dr. Comfort, do you remember holding a revival meeting in Rockford, Illinois in the spring of 1974 at the Memorial Baptist Church? He said, yes, sir, I do. I said, do you remember me coming down there as a senior in college and meeting you after the service one night? He said, yes, sir, I remember that. I said, Dr. Comfort, do you remember what you said to me? He said, yes, sir. He didn't run. He didn't go anywhere. So I finally asked the next question. I said, Dr. Comfort, why did you say that? And he kind of leaned forward and he looked at me and he said, John, I knew if I told you that, you'd have to depend upon the Lord. You'd have to get your eyes on Him and not what somebody else would say about you, but you'd have to depend upon Him, and I knew you were stubborn enough to do it. I said, well, thanks. You know, I think a lot of times, as I observe Christians over the years, and there are times in my life where it's easy just to kind of fall off to the side, isn't it? It's kind of easy to just kind of fall off of what God has for our life. And there may be all kinds of reasons, but God desires that our mind would be stayed upon Him. And in this age when we long for peace and we long for the strength of God to continue, God says, you can, but there's a condition. Your mind must be stayed upon Thee. Thou'lt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon Thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, the Lord Jehovah forever. A mind stayed upon God. May we pray together. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to a cross and die for us. And thank you, Lord, that now you've asked us to be faithful. You've asked us to make you preeminent, to put you first, to live for you, to love you, to serve you. And Lord, yet our minds can become so cluttered and so confused and so contrasted to what you have for our life. And so, Lord, may you give us a stayed mind. May the things even that we've learned this week and made decisions about, may we not just put them aside as another week comes and goes. Lord, may we focus on the way that you want us to live. I pray, Lord, if there are things in our mind tonight that are not pure, that, Lord, we'd repent of that impurity. And we'd clean and cleanse our mind tonight. You've said we're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. May we saturate ourselves with the word of God, confess those sins, and forsake those sinful thoughts. You've said the thought of foolishness is sin. And may we forsake those areas in our mind that are wicked or foolish or not godly. May we have a pure mind. And then, Lord, give us a purposed mind. Help us to know what the will of the Lord is for our life, for our family, our role in the church, our role in the community. And may we be purposed about it. And then, Lord, may we be positive. Lord, you're able to do above what we can ask or think. May we not succumb to the negativity and the discouragement of the day, but may we be faithfully serving you when you call us home. Work in our lives tonight. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's stand quietly to our feet. We'll give a brief invitation tonight as the piano plays. If God has spoken to your heart, maybe there's a need right now to forsake some sinful thoughts. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Ask God to forgive you of impurity in your mind. Then forsake those thoughts. Replace them with the right thoughts. True, honest, just, lovely, pure, good report, virtuous things. Think on these things. Ask God for a pure mind. Ask God for a purpose. You're a Christian. Are you purposed as a Christian? Maybe you're a parent. Are you purposed as a parent? A wife, a husband, are you purposed as a spouse? As a teenager, have you discovered God's purpose for your life? And then be positive. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. God will help you to do what He's asking you to do. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. What a great song. The things of earth will go strangely dim as we keep our mind and our heart focused on Him. Pastor.
Amen. Oh, I love that passage anyway, but it's simple, but we forget. And first of all, we get impure thoughts. And that's got to be dealt with. We have to repent of that and ask God to cleanse us from that. And then from there, it's just purpose. It's just that focus, looking unto Jesus. And there's all kinds of distractions. There's just always going to be distractions. And things calling us and pulling us and trying to get our attention. The world's always got attention getters. And we just have to stay focused on that post so we can plow straight. And we can stay positive knowing that He is God. And as the song says, I'm on the winning side. And it doesn't matter if they build a wall or not. You know what I'm saying? If you've been paying attention to the news, it doesn't matter because we're already on the winning side. And if God would have our country flooded with people that we might not necessarily want politically, then maybe God wants us to reach them with the gospel. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying there's always positivity there. We can be positive. We can trust God and know that He's still in control. And the devil wants us to get negative. Don't do it. I love that fact that fatalism leads to Calvinism. I was thinking about someone as he said it. He's given up on church. We have church in our house. Nobody else does it right. Well, probably they don't go out and try to reach anybody either. And it does. You're right. Fatalism leads to Calvinism. And I don't appreciate that. I don't appreciate the fatalistic attitude that nobody's going to get saved anyway, so let's not bother. Well, Ed, you brought your wife the other day, and she trusted Christ as her Savior. I'm thankful for the positive. I'm thankful for how God just reminds us that He's in charge. And there's way more that He wants to do if we just focus on the post and get positive. And we can trust the Lord. And don't give up on your grandchild or your neighbor. Don't give up on your loved one that you've been praying for. God's bigger than that. And don't give up on what God has for you. And not in your own strength, but with Him. We can be confident. So praise the Lord for that message. Another great reminder and sermon for us to hear tonight. And again, if you want any recordings of that or want to go and listen to that again, please do. And let the preacher know you appreciate him coming. He's a busy guy. And he just told me today at lunch, I was kind of asking him some questions. He doesn't get paid by the church in California anymore. He's done such a bad job, Now, here's what he did. He told the pastor out in California, I really think so-and-so should have my salary because in the future, this church, school, they're going to need so-and-so. He's younger than me, and I really think so-and-so should have my salary. And I'll just travel and do like I used to do, live by love offerings. And he told me that today, and I didn't, you know, I just kind of was asking questions. And so when we give, it really is to him. It's not to an organization or anything. It's to him. And so I appreciate you giving, and if you haven't given and you want to give something to him, do so. And but if nothing else, at least tell him how much he's been a blessing to you. Well, let's close in prayer, and we'll be dismissed tonight. Dan Hubbard, would you close us in prayer?
Father, we just thank you for this time to come together this week and listen to these messages. We just thank you, Lord, for each one, each night, Lord, and the power within them. And just ask, Lord, we just take each of them to heart and just study on them and just perform those in our mind and in our heart, Father, and throughout the community and try to reach those who are lost, Father. And we ask that you give the pastor Trish safe time with you back to California and just having a blessed time back there. And just thank you for coming here and each one is out this evening. We just ask, Lord, now that you just bless Mary this night and this week, just give safe time, mercies home, and just pray for those who are going to Puerto Rico, just give them safety as they go there, and give them safe time, mercies, and just a great time there, and bless them for themselves and for the missionary down there. And probably just thank you for this time together. We'll just ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Lord, dismissed.